Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice summer day here. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving and enter into the courts with praise. And I bless your name, Lord, for you are great and you are greatly to be praised. I adore you, Lord, and we worship your holy name. And we stand before your throne of grace and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy upon our lives. I thank you, Lord, for watching over our lives and for your protection upon us, the protection of the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for clothing us in the robe of righteousness that covers us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I praise you for your holy word, Lord, that gives us the standard by which we live. And I thank you, Lord, for your anointing today to get out this message that you would have us to give, Lord, about being made well in Christ. And I praise you for it, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, amen. You know, it doesn't make any difference what angle you look at Christianity. That is a miracle. And the most amazing miracle is that new creation. You know, a man becomes a new creation by receiving the very life and nature of God. Now, let's look at these scriptures. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having been gracious to us, in all our trespasses." We've been made alive together with him. And then the 12th verse says this, "Wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now that's the legal aspect of the new creation. And everything that is legally ours can become a reality, a vital reality. In the mind of the Father, we were made alive with Christ. When he was made alive in spirit, we were made alive in spirit. And this becomes a reality to us when we personally accept Christ as Savior and confess him as Lord. The life of God comes into our spirits and recreates us. We're a new creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." And that can be called the miracle of Christianity, an actual new creation. There'd be a whole lot more pleasure in our old age than in youth if we didn't fear it. We dread it because of the fear of pain and disease and the struggle with death. So maybe a few facts about life and death would be helpful to us, you reckon? You know, spiritual death is the parent of physical death. There was no physical death until Adam died spiritually. There was no death in the original blueprint of creation. Now, we know that at the end of this age, death is going to be swallowed up of immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." There's going to be a deathless eternity. My question is, why can't there be a sick-free present? And I believe it is the will of the Father that the church be as free from sickness as it is from sin. Folks, death is an enemy. Weakness and disease are enemies. Death is not only the enemy of man, but it is also the enemy of God. 1 Timothy 1 and 10 tells us that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, death lost its dominion. It says, "But hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He did two things. He brought life and immortality to us, and he abolished the dominion of death. When he rose from the dead, he had conquered death personally. He conquered death in Lazarus. He conquered death in the widow's son. He was the Lord of life. Revelation 20 and verse 14 says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And then chapter 21 and 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. That's going to be the end of death. This promise of the final destruction of death has in it a suggestion that there is, in the plan of redemption, something to give us assurance of a sick, free life until our bodies wear out and mortality wins without a struggle. Isaiah 53 and 3 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our diseases and carried our sicknesses, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, or that word grief means sick. Verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's his high priestly ministry now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And now we can see in this whole program that heads up in these words, with his stripes we were healed, that the sin and disease problems have been settled. And as surely as Jesus was our sin substitute, as described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so surely have we become the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. The object of his being made sick with our diseases was that we might be perfectly healed with his life. As we're in his life, we're healed. There's no escaping the fact that as surely as he dealt with the sin problem, he dealt with the sickness and disease problem as well. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 says, and now, once at the end of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then chapters 10 and verse 12, but he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He put sin away so that we might be born again, become new creations, and that this sin nature that has held us in bondage to the adversary would be eradicated, and that the nature of God in us should take its place. And it's the new nature that settles the sin problem for us individually. The problem of sins is settled already. The things we did before we accepted Christ are wiped out as though they had never been. Now we're in the family. We are the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. The new creation is called the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. And his standing with the Father is just like Jesus' standing. If he sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He loses the sense of righteousness when he sins, but Jesus, the righteous one, intercedes for him and restores his lost fellowship and sense of righteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that restores his fellowship and brings him back into full communion with the Father. Now, by the same token, after one has been healed, because by whose stripes we were healed, in the mind of God, he is just as much healed of disease as he is healed of sin. There's no difference. We're healed of everything. If after he has been healed of disease, the adversary puts upon him some other disease or infirmity, all he's got to do is to follow the procedure he followed when he broke fellowship with the Father spiritually. Sickness is breaking fellowship with the Father physically. As he can get restoration of fellowship and a restoration of his sense of righteousness by confessing his sins and by the advocacy of Jesus Christ, he can get his physical healing the same way. Disease of the spirit is the thing that keeps one from his healing. And what are the diseases of the spirit? Well, it's doubt, fears, sin consciousness, a sense of inferiority, fear of unworthiness, and a sense of unfitness to stand in God's presence. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all of that. The very moment that we acknowledge that sin. And forgiveness means the absolute wiping out of everything he has confessed as though he had never committed the act. And we need to remember that, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, for indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us with this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now that Greek word here for life is zoe. It means eternal life, resurrection life. In other words, it means that the life of the Son of God, eternal life, can absolutely dominate, rule, swallow up, and control our very physical lives. Then if this is true, then sickness is absolutely defeated, physical witness is eliminated, and Psalms 27:1 is a reality. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Glory to God. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Folks, light is knowledge, and Jesus is the light of the world. He who walks in that light will not stumble as one who walks in darkness, because he will have the light of life. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The word is going to be his lamp, his light, and his salvation. That's true deliverance. That's redemption. Praise God. Psalms 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a deliverance from the things that are not in the Father's will. And don't for a moment believe that mortality is in the will of the Father. Mortality means weakness, sickness, and death. You can't conceive of disease and sickness being the will of the Father. It's not there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. This means salvation from sickness, disease, and weakness of the physical body. And that fear no longer dominates your life. And if a man could be delivered from fear of weakness, death, or pain, he would be a conqueror. You'd be a warrior for Christ. Redemption planned that very thing, that these bodies of ours should never be subject to disease after we're born again. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Some of you might be saying, hey, folks, that wasn't sickness. That was a demon humbling Paul. It ain't got nothing to do with disease. And all of that talk about Luke being Paul's physician is not true. Physicians back then were sorcerers. They belonged to the spiritualistic group. The Greek word pharmakia, which we get pharmacy, is the word for sorcerer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body of the the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Well, because they lived in the constant fear of stoning, being thrown to the lions, or being burned at the stake. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's a startling statement. God's life reigning in our physical bodies. Glory to God. What great promises God has given us. So, Psalms 27:1 again says, Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These mortal bodies, these death-doomed bodies of ours now have the strength of God and the life of God flowing through them. Jesus' life is imparted to our physical bodies. That's not healing. That is preservation from sickness. That is protection. That is the strength and power and ability of God in our physical bodies. Now, don't try to get your healing. God's already given it to you. And don't try to believe, because you are a believer and all things are yours. And don't talk doubt, because it breeds more doubt. Now, to destroy the works of the devil. One of the strongest scriptures in connection with healing is Romans 8 and 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. This is physical healing. This is the Holy Spirit taking the life of God and making it fruitful in our physical bodies, making it health and strength and life to us. This same Holy Spirit who raised the dead body of Jesus is now working in our death-doomed bodies, making them perfect, sick, free, and sinless. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did his part of destroying the works of the devil. After he left the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit and gave us the use of his own name and this wonderful revelation, the New Testament. That we, his representatives here on earth, might go on and destroy the works of the devil. That's our job, folks, to destroy the works of the devil. Everything that comes between us and God. The sin, the sickness, and the diseases that are in the church today are there because of our not taking our places in Christ. They're prevalent in the church today because we have never been exercised to do the work that Jesus said we were to do. Do you think that he would have given us John 14, 12 through 14 if we were not to use it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. We're going to do greater works than the Lord because there's going to be a whole lot more of us. Not only that, we'll have situations that he may not have had that we're going to be able to utilize the power and authority that he gave us to get us out of those situations. Praise God forevermore. Our work is that of destroying the works of the adversary. And then that weapon we are to use is found in the 13th and 14th verses of John. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Now that word ask means demand. His name is to be used in the sense that we see it used in Acts chapter 3 by Peter, who spoke to that impotent man at the gate of the temple saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was not a prayer. That's casting out demons in Jesus' name. There is healing for the sick in that name. There is power to break disease and sickness in the hearts and lives of men in that name. Can that name of Jesus keep us from sickness? Can it keep us from want? Can it keep us from poverty, fear, and the dread of hunger and cold? Can that name be used just as Jesus suggested in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, where it says, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Folks, the early church was utterly independent of circumstances. I don't mean the whole church. I mean the apostles who understood fully the use of the name of Jesus. Men could be sick then by breaking fellowship and because of lack of knowledge, just as they can be today and are. The early church, that is the Gentile portion of it, had never had any revelation from God. It was utterly raw material. And the Jews were in worse condition. They were covenant breakers, just like the modern church is today. And the most difficult to deal with today are the most religious. And if there was sickness in the early church, it was to be expected because they had no precedent. They didn't have any examples ahead of them. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we are his instruments to do his work. We are to destroy sickness in the church. And our new slogan today ought to be, no more sickness in the body of Christ. His word is to become a reality in the lives of men. And the fact that he bore our sins and put sin away by the sacrifice of himself, and that he made provision for the remission of all we have ever done or said, proves that we ought not to be sick or in bondage to sin. He made the sacrifice for sins, the things we had done as a result of the sin nature. The new birth wipes out everything that our old man did. Praise God forevermore. That is awesome news, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Romans 8, chapter 1 becomes a reality. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The people who are in Christ Jesus are sin-free, disease-free, and condemnation-free. So we need to rise up and take our place and go out and carry this message of deliverance and victory to the world. And it's real important that we grasp clearly 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." We've got God's nature, and that gives us a perfect fellowship with the Father and a perfect right to use His name, a perfect deliverance and freedom from Satan's dominion. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." Glory to God. John 14, 13 and 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." Romans 6 and 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." If sin can't lord it over you, folks, the disease and sickness can't lord it over you, because they come from the same source. The nature and life of God that has come into you will give you life and health. Psalms 91:16 says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And we all admit that the 91st Psalm belongs to the church. It doesn't apply to the Jews, but it does apply to us. Psalms 91 says, "He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth," or the word, "is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." There is protection from earthquakes, from hurricanes, from tornadoes, from pestilence, from sickness, from war. And folks, that puts us into the realm of the supernatural. We are linked up with Christ, so that he said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." What flows through him, folks, flows through us. And the life in the vine is in the branch. As soon as the branch is wounded, the vine pours life into that wounded branch so it can go on bearing fruit. So the life of God pours into the body of Christ and heals the members of sickness, disease, and want, so that they can go on bearing fruit to the glory of God. Worry and fear poison the bloodstream. Faith in the Lord Jesus purifies it. Sickness and disease gains the upper hand when you confess the testimony of your five senses. You get that? Sickness and disease gains the upper hand when you confess the testimony of your five senses. Folks, Satan is beaten with your words. He's beaten with the confession of the Word of God. You're healed with your words. Make your lips do their duty. Fill them with his word. Confess the good confession. Always confess your health. Always confess the things that you need. Even on your body, you can confess new life in your body. Folks, Christianity is a living reality. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. It is the abundance of life that gives healing, strength, and energy. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And that means that in the mind of the Father, there has come an end to worry, fear, and doubt, because the work of the adversary has been destroyed. It's been eliminated. All we have to do is walk in it. Exodus 23:25-26 was given to the Jews under the first covenant, but it may become a living, sweet reality to us. It says this, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall none cast her young nor be barren. In thy land the number of thy days I will fulfill. Is this new covenant that we're in as good as that? I say it is. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then verse 13, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. And then verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. We rise into that realm of the supernatural. We are absolute overcomers, and we are perfectly victorious in Christ. And is it any wonder that Paul, at the close of the 8th chapter of Romans, declares this in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Folks, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God as unveiled in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Folks, we stand on the mount of victory. Now we say, there is no more sickness in the body of Christ, and his word is a reality in the lives of the sons of God. You speak that, that's what it'll be. We're going out today to destroy the works of the enemy in the bodies, minds, and spirits of men. And folks, there are several methods of healing, but the one that stands first in the mind of the Spirit is found in Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was stricken and smitten with our diseases. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, we were healed. Past tense. We look back at the cross for our healing. It's already been done, been taken care of. Folks, sin and sickness are one in the mind of the Father. That's just one thing. Sin and sickness is one. It's against him. Anything that touches the man and injures the man, God's against. Disease touches the man, and God laid it on Jesus. Sin touches the man, and God laid it on Jesus. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The 10th verse says, he hath made him sick. And when he declares that by his stripes we were healed, that means our freedom from sickness. That's our receipt in full for a sick, free, and sinless life. For sin and disease will not, shall not have dominion over us. And we take what belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. And we know that sin shall not have dominion over us. It tells us in Romans chapter 6. And we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from that sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we've committed sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Glory to God. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Folks, we know that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us. 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to him with all our diseases, knowing that all those diseases were laid on Jesus, and we don't have to put up with them. Now, it's not right that we should bear them. The adversary has no right to put diseases on us because they were laid on Christ. So I can say to the Father, do you see what the adversary has done in my body? In the name of Jesus, I take deliverance from this thing with which Satan has afflicted me. And I whisper in my heart and I say, by his stripes I am healed. That pain must go. Folks, there are a lot of people, multitudes are being healed like that today, when they find out who they are in Christ and what their authority is. We can be just as free from diseases as we are from bad habits. And after all, the habit of sickness is like any other unclean habit. There is provision made for perfect healing, and none of us need to suffer from the hand of the enemy. Your deliverance is in the redemptive work of Christ. You know, it's hard for us to understand that the laws that are governing the earth very largely came into being with the fall of man and with the curse upon the earth. And it's because of this that many accuse God of the accidents that take place, of the sickness and death of loved ones, of storms and catastrophes, of earthquakes and floods that continually occur. All these natural laws, as we understand them, were set aside by Jesus whenever it was necessary to bless humanity. They came with the fall of Adam. Their author is Satan, and when Satan is finally eliminated from human contact, or rather from the earth, these laws will stop functioning. Jesus' description of the Father and his declaration in John chapter 14 and 9 says this, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And it makes it impossible for us for a moment to accept the teaching that disease and sickness are of God. God, the Father's very nature, refutes the argument that he would use sickness to discipline us or to deepen our piety. Jesus plainly taught us in Luke 13, and speaking of the woman with the infirmity, that disease is of the adversary. That's what he said, Luke 13 and 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath? And if you'll read the four Gospels carefully, you'll notice that Jesus was continually casting demons out of sick people, breaking Satan's dominion over the lives of men and women. Now, over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter tells us this, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There ain't no such thing as the separation of disease and sickness from Satan. Disease came with the fall of man. You can't conceive of sickness in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. The fall was of the adversary, the devil. Sickness and sin have that same origin. Jesus' attitude towards sickness was an uncompromising warfare with Satan continually. He healed all who were sick. Nobody came to him who did not receive immediate deliverance from it. And Jesus' attitude towards sin and his attitude towards sickness were identical. He dealt with sickness just like he dealt with demons. And we have been driven to the conclusion that if disease and sickness are of the devil, and we found that they are, then there's only one attitude that the believer can take in regard to them. We must follow in Jesus' footstep and deal with disease as Jesus dealt with it. When Israel came out of Egypt, she was God's own covenant people. And as soon as that nation had crossed the Red Sea and started toward its homeland, the angel of the covenant said to Moses in Exodus 15:26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will permit none of the diseases upon thee which I have permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." God didn't put the diseases on Israel. Neither did he put the diseases upon the Egyptians. It was Satan, the god of this world, who has made men sick. And here the Lord declares that he is to be Israel's healer. In Exodus 23:25-26, he said, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall none cast her young nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill." He says he will take sickness from the midst of them. And it's a remarkable fact that as long as Israel walked in the covenant, there was no sickness among them. There's no record of any babies or young people ever having died as long as they kept the covenant. "And there shall none cast her young." There were to be no miscarriages nor abnormal abortions. There was to be no barren wives in the land. Every home was to have children. He said, "The number of thy days I will fulfill." There were no premature deaths of covenant people. Every person was to grow to full age before he laid down his work. Folks, that's remarkable. The Lord took over that nation. He became their healer, protector, and supplier of every need. He was everything they needed. Deuteronomy 7:13-15 says, "And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain, and thy new wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness." The Lord was to meet every need, supply every demand of that nation. He was to be intimately in contact with every member of the family. and everything connected with them was to bear the stamp of prosperity and success. Disease and sickness was not to be tolerated among them. 2 Chronicles 16 and 11 says this, "And behold the acts of Asaph, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers." Now, you can see real clear here that the Lord was displeased with Asa for seeking the help of man when God had promised to be his healer. And I'll say this, folks, he's very displeased with God's, with his people seeking man's help rather than his. And if you'll read the Psalms very carefully, you'll find that God was Israel's healer. It's continually mentioned. Psalms 103 and 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle." The fact that disease came through disobedience to the law is evidence. Forgiveness for the disobedience meant the healing of their bodies. Now listen to this in Mark 11:24. "All things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them." And we've also been told in Colossians chapter 1 and 13 that he has already delivered us out of the power of darkness, and that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Galatians 2 and 20. We don't have a problem with sin, folks. It's already been solved. And we don't have a problem with that old man either. We don't have a problem with demon possession or oppression. As we've just got through talking about it, every bit of it been solved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." All of our problems have been solved. And then 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Every bit of it's been solved, hadn't it? Sin problems been dealt with. Sickness problems have been dealt with. Now all we have to do is just rest. And we can enter into the rest. We don't have to worry about a thing. Because in Philippians 4 and 6 it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," praise God, "let your requests be made known unto God." We can give him thanks that it's already done. And so we can enter into God's rest. We keep our spiritual New Testament Sabbath by ceasing from every bit of our works that try to save us, ourselves, right? And since God's already done it, he's already healed us, he's already delivered us, he's already provided for us, and he's already protected us, all of these things, since he's already done these things, then the only thing that remains is for us to enter into that rest through faith. "For we who have believed do enter into that rest," Hebrews 4 and 3 said. And whatever problem you got, the Lord has already solved it. And that helps us to be able to enter into faith, because you know what faith is? Romans 4 and 16 and 17. "For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, even God, who calls the things that are not as though they were." Every bit of it's past tense. It was taken care of at the cross, and now we get to enter into this by our faith. And one thing about these past tense promises is that we don't have to do it. It's God that does it. They exclude us doing any kind of works at all. And since it's already been accomplished, there's nothing we can do to bring it to pass except just believe that God's doing it. Hebrews 4 and 3 said, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." And in verse 9, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And in 10, "For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from him." God purposely gave us all these promises in the past tense so that when we believed him, we'd have to cease from our works and enter into the rest of God and receive this wonderful free gift from him by grace. It excludes our works and causes us to rest. It brings us to a place of weakness. Because when we believe that there's nothing that we can do of our own strength to bring it to pass, we go into rest, don't we? The Apostle Paul spoke about that in his tribulation. Faith brings us to weakness. Weakness brings us to the power of God. That's what Paul's story is all about. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much." Now, here's the thing. This messenger of Satan was bringing him into many persecutions and troubles and trials that he needed God's power in. And in that place of his weakness, in his ability to save himself, the Lord became his Savior. Glory to God. Praise be to God forevermore. And he's ours too. And now we share with Paul in that resurrection life. We reign as kings in the realm of this resurrection life. You are what he says you are, whether you recognize it or not. And you share in all that Jesus did or is. And as he was in his earth walk, you are today. And as he is seated at the Father's right hand, and you're there legally also. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.